It is with a great pleasure and great honor for me to invite, I first want to say, my friend. Amen. My friend. I will get to the other parts after, but my friend and my brother. I do consider him very closely a friend. We have spent a lot of time together ministering, working, and doing things. But I also need to add in, he's also my boss. That's why I wore a tie today, you know, and I try to behave a little bit and stuff, you know, because my boss is here, you know. I do say that with great honor, and that it is a privilege to be a pastor in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada in the Western Ontario District. You make it easier for me to pastor. You make it a joy for me to pastor, the support and the help from the district, and I just want to say thank you for that, Lori, and that I'm just going to welcome you. I'm just welcoming you home, because Lori was born and raised here, and this is his home church, so he's really coming home, so we just bless you, Lori, and have freedom today.
Thank you. Thanks, Scott. Well, it is a tremendous honor and privilege to be here this morning in this service in Rockcliffe Church, where really I have been born and raised in this Pentecostal church. Maybe not in this location. When I was little, there would be the church on the 2nd Avenue, I suppose it would be, and the Jesus Saves Church, which used to have the big sign out front. And I grew up in that environment. My mom is here today, which I honor, because she's 92 years old and came to this church when she was a baby. So I'm not sure if there's others that are older, but my mom has been here almost for the whole history of this church, because when she was just a babe in arms, they brought her here to this church family. Great to have my wife Debbie with me, and Debbie, it's a great honor that we can be together and share together. God's been doing a great thing in our lives physically. We've had lots of challenges and battles, but we're making a comeback, so that's great. And so it's great that Debbie's here. My sisters and my brother-in-laws are here this morning, so it's just like a family day here today. And so many people that I have seen. Great to have Marie Gecki here. God bless you, Marie. You look great. So good to have Marie in Austin and so many others that I could mention this morning. I have brought with me today something that I want to give to Pastor Phil. And maybe if Pastor Phil, you and if your wife is in the room, and any staff and board, elders, whatever you might call them, if you would come this morning, any of you that would come, bring your spouses with you today, elders,
board
members.
Board and their spouses come. And
sure, we would like to have you come just for a moment. I think this is a significant moment. It's more than just a tradition to do this. In fact, I have not done this yet. I don't know that I have done any church yet that's 100 years old. Because this is an interesting history of this church. Has to be, obviously, one of the oldest churches in our district, who would have been a church, I believe, in the very beginning of our charter of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Has to be, because our Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada denomination is celebrating its 100th birthday in the near future. So you would have started as a church before our fellowship began. So what happened was churches were started in little home groups and little places in people's houses, and they experienced the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what you said is true, Pastor. The passion that they had was to take the message of Jesus around the world. And they used to talk about doing it together because they couldn't do it as well alone. And that was the passion. The passion of Pentecost was to reach community. It wasn't about a handful of people getting together to have church. It was really about taking the gospel message of Jesus around the world and taking it to every person, including community. So this is a community church. And 100 years is a pretty amazing accomplishment. So I have this that I want to give you today that just says that we wish to honor and express appreciation to Rockcliffe Pentecostal Church for 100 years of faithful ministry within the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And so we give you this morning just to commemorate the 100 years together. And so we just thank God for that. Amen. I mean, that's a tremendous, tremendous honor. And I would like to just pray together. So if you guys can kind of come around your pastor, I'm going to invite you to stand this morning to pray too. And yes, this is a prayer, not just a token thing, but this is an important moment as we pray for the next years of this church's life, that people's lives would be changed, the community would be touched, this church would be used for more than just gathering together, but would be used for bringing others to come, inviting others to be part of what Christ wants to do. If you want to reach your hands forward this morning, we'll just pray right now in the name of Jesus. I pray this morning, God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you would continue to use this church in a powerful way to take the message of Jesus around the world. I thank you, Lord, for the 100 years. I thank you, God, for 100 years of faithful ministry. This church has touched literally hundreds of thousands of people in 100 years. We would never be able to get all of the people in this room that have been touched by this church in the 100 years that have gone by. And Lord, we pray now, though, that as they celebrate today this 100 years, there would be a passion within the hearts of every leader in this church to take the message of Jesus outside these doors to this community and to tell people that they can be set free by the power of the Lord, that their lives can be changed, that their families can be blessed, that their bodies can be healed, that their hearts can be forgiven, that, Lord Jesus, you would use this church to reach others for the gospel. And Lord, also take the message around the world. I pray, God, that you continue to bless this church. May the best days of this church not be the past 100 years, but may the best years of this church be the days to come in the name of Jesus. May be the next years to come in the history of Rock Cliff Church. And we thank you and we praise you for Pastor Phil and his wife. Thank you for their vitality, their passion, their commitment. Bless them and their leadership team. Give them great years here in this church. And may you be honored and blessed by their ministry in thy name. Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. I preach in many different settings, many different places. Every weekend we're in different places. It's unique to see Phil here, Pastor Phil here, because I'm so used to being in Sioux Lookout with you, which is a little bit different than here. Interesting. People think I'm from Owen Sound, and they think I'm from the north, and they say, "Oh, you're from the north." Say, you have not obviously been in the north, because Sioux Lookout is north, and yet I've been beyond Sioux Lookout on things like water taxis and skidoos and ice roads, and so north is very relative to wherever you really live. And when I first grew up in Owen Sound, I thought it was from the north. Then I married my wife Debbie, who's from Sault Ste. Marie. Then I thought Sault Ste. Marie was north. So it's all relative. Great memories for me growing up in this town. This town has been very good to me and my family. This church has been very good to our family. My mom came here as a baby and grew up in this church. And my mom has faithfully served the Lord all her life. My mom has really never wavered in her faith. My mother's biggest challenge was marrying my dad, because my dad couldn't really say that. So my dad had a lot of issues and problems at one point in his life, and difficulties with things that he didn't think he could overcome. But in the midst of revival days in Owen Sound, my dad, having returned from the war, having went through tremendous grief in his life, tremendous despair in his life, and turned probably to alcohol, and yet my dad came into meetings in that church and really committed his life to God. My dad was 32 years old, and he met a 22-year-old who actually said she would love him. And my mom and dad were married. My dad never wavered after that. He was a very determined man that he would follow Christ, which is not easy for him when he had to leave what he had to leave to do that. But he did it faithfully. And we had a great mom and dad who brought us to church, brought us to the house of God. My dad would always say that about the church. He'd say, don't hassle the poor pastor. My dad would say, be nice to that guy. My dad would say, do you know who he's got to put up with? Be nice to him. My dad never had an issue with the pastor. My dad just thought, go to church every Sunday. He was an usher. That's all he wanted to do. Be an usher. Give your money to the church. Have lunch and watch hockey on TV. That's all my dad had to do. It's life. It wasn't complicated. But I'm glad to grow up in a home where my dad was like that, where there was no criticism of the church. It wasn't like my dad constantly wanted to be in battles over church politics. My dad wanted nothing to do with that. He just taught us to come to the house of God, be faithful, love God, serve God, and do your best with your life. And so, you know, great heritage being here. I'm a little disappointed that my high school has been obliterated from the face of the earth. It's a little concerning to me. I mean, at first it was concerning because I would drive by my high school and it was gone. And it was up in the north end of the city, or in the other end of the city where we had lived. And then now the high school doesn't even exist. So anyway, lots of things like that are interesting. Brought my boys here once on Thanksgiving weekend and brought them down to Harrison Park to see where all the salmon lay. And my boys couldn't believe that. They could just almost reach out and touch them as they, you know, just things about the city that are pretty amazing. My wife said last night, she said, why do they have their Christmas lights up on the main street of the city? I said, well, these people do that all year long. I mean, that's just the way it is. Interesting, right? You take it for granted, but it is true. To share a message today, and I know that I don't want to go long because you've already been here for a while, and I haven't been invited to preach here for a long time, so I don't want to end up doing something today and never getting returned to the opportunity of being here. So, and I don't normally preach this message on a dedication day. I really don't. In fact, I said to Pastor Phil, it's strange that I would choose to do this morning, but I feel I should. I feel like this is what I should do, and I'm wrestling. My wife knows I wrestled last night in the hotel room saying, you know, I got another message that might fit, but I feel like I should share this. So I want to share this. If I was to give it a title this morning, it would be a title that would be interesting in the fact that I believe it's never over till Jesus says it's over. Now, I'm a New York Yankee fan. I know all kinds of Jays fans out there, and that's nice. Have a nice winter. You're done. We move on. Just a reminder of that. And Yogi Berra had once said, it's never over till it's over. So I just want to say it's never over till Jesus says it's over. And there's a story that intrigues me lately, and I've been reading it again in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Let me just read it for you, and then I'll share a few comments. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus had passed over by boat. A large crowd gathered around him while he was at the lake. One of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and put your hands on her that she might be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had on the doctors, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Interesting thing that if you read the Gospels, and this story is recorded in the other Gospels, if you read the book of Luke, he doesn't mention that she spent her money on doctors. It's the most interesting thing. It's mentioned here in Mark, but Luke was a doctor, so in his Gospel, he never put that in at all. Go back and look at the account in Luke. He never said anything about doctors. Just Luke was staying away from that issue. Just an interesting byproduct. when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around the crowd and said, who touched me? And you see the people crowding around you, the disciples said. And now you ask, like, who touched you? Hundreds of people have touched you. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, that's an interesting statement. While Jesus was still speaking, and some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, your daughter's now dead, they said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's over. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, do not be afraid. Just believe me. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. Now they laughed at him. Now the reason that they did that was these were paid mourners. When somebody would die in that society, they would pay mourners to come. So it seems like a pretty frivolous thing for people who are so upset about the death to start laughing. But these are paid mourners. And then he put them all out. And he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, Talitha koum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the little girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. Interesting, she was 12, the same age as the lady with the issue of blood, who had her issue for 12 years. I don't know if that means anything, but it's interesting to read those kind of similarities. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. Now, there's so much in this story that I could talk for hours today, and I do not plan to do that. But let me just share a few things with you on the insights of this, because you need to think about it from the life of Jairus. There was a lady who was walking in her neighborhood every day, getting exercise. And as she would walk every day in the mornings, she saw an old gentleman sitting on his rocking chair outside his home on his deck. And every day she would go by, she would see him. He looked so relaxed. He looked so refined and sitting there, gray-haired and gnarled hands and weathered look. And so as she would walk by, she would see him so, you know, contented, rocking in his chair. So one day she decided to speak to him. So she went up to him and she said, I just noticed how relaxed you are and how at peace you look. And I just wanted to ask you, what is the secret of being so relaxed at your age? And he was there, you know, she knew he was kind of looked elderly and old. And well, he said, I smoke 4 packs of cigarettes a day. I drink 3 cases of liquor a week. And I eat fatty foods and I never exercise. She said, really, that's your secret? Well, I guess so, yeah. Wow, she said, how old are you? He said, 27. So there are always consequences for all of our decisions. It's an interesting decision that a synagogue leader would go and seek out Jesus. The synagogue leader, Jairus, is a very influential leader in their community. A synagogue leader was like the senior pastor of a large church, but he was also a community leader. He would have great influence in that society on every decision being made in that community. They would look to Jairus as being a very influential man in law, in decisions made in politics, and a synagogue leader carried with him tremendous influence and power. And yet this influential leader had a problem that no one else could really solve. And it was interesting that his daughter was dying. She was 12 years old. And he actually had nowhere else to turn. But it's interesting that he turned to Jesus. And I don't know that there's anything more heart-wrenching than the death of a little girl. A 12-year-old little girl dying. That's heart-wrenching. One of our pastors, Frank Patrick, and many of you might know him, his granddaughter, Maddie, was actually 8 years old and recently died of cancer. And it's heart-wrenching. You might be here today and actually have gone through something like that with a little girl, little child. My youngest son and his wife just had a baby, and complications at birth with the birth. And my daughter-in-law came very close to losing her life in the giving of birth to my grandson. And so anytime you're talking about these kinds of circumstances, this is very heart-wrenching. This is very difficult to understand sometimes. So he's a 12-year-old little girl, and she's dying, and she's close to death, and this very important leader seeks out Jesus. In fact, it must have been an interesting sight to see a community leader like that. It would be like seeing your mayor seek out Jesus in the midst of a crowd. He falls on his knees to Jesus, and he cries out to Jesus and says, "I need you to come. I need you to come. My daughter is dying." So why would he seek out Jesus? Why wouldn't he go to some specialist or doctor or physician? Why seek out Jesus? Because he knew when he was facing his most critical moments with a little girl that was his daughter, he only knew this. Jesus was a miracle worker, and Jesus could possibly give him the answer. Because when you get to that point in your life, when you get to that moment in your life, there are not a lot of other answers. There are not a lot of other people you can turn to. There are not a lot of other people stepping up to give you help. But he knew the possibility was because he knew Jesus' reputation. He knew Jesus had a reputation. Jesus' reputation was that of a healer, that of a miracle worker. I mean, Jesus had touched blinded eyes, and Jesus had healed people who were deaf, and Jesus had even raised the dead. And so this important civic leader knew there was only one hope, and he went to Jesus because Jesus had a reputation as being a healer and that one who could bring an answer when no one else brings an answer. And folks, let that be the reputation of this church. We're not just a little social society that gets together to put on bun feeds and have a little auction. We're here understanding that we want to tell the community we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and he can change your life. He could change your life. We need to get outside these doors, Pastor, continually. And I know that's the heart of this church, but may it always be the heart of this church. May this not be a country club. May this not be a place where you come and say, "Well, that's our clubhouse on Sunday, and we get together in the clubhouse, and I bought the pews for the clubhouse, and I bought the piano for the clubhouse, and I bought the pulpit for the clubhouse, and we come together, have our little club meeting every Sunday." How many know, folks, we come together on Sunday so God can touch us and minister to us, so that we can get energized by the Spirit to get outside the doors and tell people about Christ all week. I remember when I pastored, I had a lady. She bought the organ for the church. She played the organ for the church. And when she went on holidays, she locked the organ of the church. You know what, folks? That's a scary mentality. This church wasn't built for you and me. This church was built for broken people, hurting lives. And there comes times in people's lives when there's nowhere else to turn. And you don't know what else to do. But Jesus is still an answer. And it ain't over till Jesus says it's over. It's not over till Jesus says it's over. Experts can say it's over. Prophets can say it's over. Community leaders can say it's over. Experts can say it's over. But it really isn't over till Jesus says it's over. Jesus had a reputation. Jairus came to Jesus, and Jairus was in need of a miracle, and he needed it soon. He needed it right away. And yet Jesus turns to go with Jairus, and on his way to Jairus' house to see his daughter, another lady intercepts Jesus, a woman who had a blood disorder for 12 years, and she had spent all her money on doctors and had no money left. And the word records that except for the doctor, Luke, who decided to avoid that information. And while Jesus is there with her, she touches him. Now, she's there because she's desperate too. She has a blood disorder. In that society, that was a disorder that you really couldn't be in public with. It was known as an unclean disease. And so, you know, you weren't to be in public. She risked a lot that day to be in public. And she didn't certainly want to be noticed. She certainly didn't want anybody to find her. And when she reached out, she wanted to do it just in faith, but didn't want to be noticed. Jesus says, somebody touched me. And the disciples go, Jesus, what are you talking about? Because the crowds are so great. People are touching you. Hundreds of people are touching you, but Jesus said, no, a very specific person touched me. Some individual touched me. And I want you to know something, that Jesus doesn't care about crowds, and Jesus doesn't care about influence, and he doesn't care about prominence. That's why he'd often do a miracle and say, don't tell anybody. Jesus wasn't about that. Jesus would stop in the midst of the crowd, and he would touch the little woman with the issue of blood. Jesus would stop in the midst of the crowd, and he'd talk to Zacchaeus in the tree and say, come down, I want to talk with you. I want to minister to you. Jesus doesn't care about crowds. He cares about individuals. He cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about our life. He cares about our problems. And he cares about the issues that we have. And he cares about you this morning. Jesus cares for the individual. And in the midst of the great crowd, he still talks to the little lady with the issue of blood. And she's shocked because she doesn't know what's going to happen. But he said, don't worry, nothing's going to happen because your faith has made you whole. Don't worry, no one can do anything about you being public today because you no longer have the disease. And he sets her free. And he ministers to her. And aren't you glad it isn't over till Jesus says it's over? Because all the experts told her it was over. And everybody else told her it would never happen. But Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. I believe that Jesus still does miracles. I believe it, and many people doubt it. And many people will say that they don't believe my message. But I really don't care what they say, because all they got's an argument, and I have an experience. And I am never at the detriment of somebody who just has an argument. Lots of people have arguments, but I have an experience. Over 2.5 years ago, and I won't get into all the details, I had such a difficulty in my body that I was 6 days away from amputation of my right foot, at least. The doctor had said probably my right leg. It was definite that they would amputate my right leg and foot. On a Sunday night, I was in my bed because I wasn't allowed to get off the bed. Even if I went to the washroom, I had to use crutch and not put my foot down and stay in bed. I hate staying in bed. I hate that. I ask God for healing just to get me off that stupid bed. I hate that kind of thing. Interesting how God made me sit around and wait and Sometimes maybe that's God's ministry too. Maybe there's a lesson in that. One pastor called me when I had to lay down and said, Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. He maketh me to lie down, so lie down. But anyway, that's Sunday night. I was desperate. I was facing a specialist appointment to book amputation. While I was praying and asking God to touch me, God started speaking to my life, in my spirit, not audibly, but in my heart. God started to say, I want you to think about doing three things that you really need to do. And I said, Lord, that's not how this works. Like, I'm asking you for a miracle, now you're asking me for stuff. Maybe that is how it works sometimes. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then they'll hear from heaven. So there was something he asked me to do. So God and I are talking, and I'm praying, and I'm feeling like God's saying there's some things in my life that he's pointing out to me, and my ministry especially, that I needed to change and do. And my cell phone had rung while I was praying, and I never answered it because I was praying. A number of moments later, when I finished sort of praying, I went to the cell phone, and I picked up the cell phone and listened to it. It was one of our pastors who'd phoned while I was praying, and he had no idea about whatever was going on, but he left a message. He's kind of an outrageous kind of guy, but he's an amazing guy. Anyway, he didn't even say his name, so I had to try to figure out who it was, but he said, Dear God, heal our district superintendent. God, heal him tonight, right now, Lord. Touch him and heal him. And when you do, God, you're going to do three things in his ministry. You're going to do three things in his life. And it was the exact three things God had been talking to me about. And I said to myself, God's trying to get my attention. And that Monday morning, the blackness of my legs started to dissipate. And the infection started to go down. My legs started to look a little better. By Thursday, when I went to the specialist, he said, well, we're not going to amputate now because it's getting better. He said, it's not supposed to. There's no way this should happen, but it is. So we won't amputate. We'll see what happens. In a few weeks, the infection was gone. The wounds were healing, which weren't supposed to happen. Now I don't have a wound in my leg. I have nothing there. And I just thank God because I still believe God heals. Lots of people with an argument say he doesn't, but guess what? I don't care about your argument. I got an experience. And a person with experience is never at the mercy of someone who just got an argument. Because I know he heals. There's no way I'd be here this morning being able to walk and do what I do now. There's some complications still in my legs because I don't have any feeling, my legs and foot, so they tell me not to stand all the time. So during your worship service, I sat a little. I didn't do that because I was in rebellion, or I didn't do that because I was mad at the worship leader. I just, you know, some people sit for that reason, but anyway. No, I just have to be wise, but, you know, use wisdom. But God, praise God, and, you know, and I thank the Lord for his healing, and that's what happened with this little lady. Now, Jairus has to wait while Jesus ministers to this lady. Now, Jairus has got to be getting anxious. I mean, he waits through this miracle. Then it says, after the miracle, while Jesus was talking. So I just think of Jairus, this community leader, who was used to having power and control in situations, was used to being a pretty influential person, and he's waiting patiently. His daughter is dying, and he's waiting patiently, and he's waiting. Now Jesus is coming, but then Jesus stops. Jesus ministers to the woman with the issue of blood. He heals her, but then Jesus doesn't seem to even be in a hurry at that point. What is Jairus thinking? The Bible says that they came then and said, while Jesus was talking. You think Jesus would have just done the miracle really quickly and said, we got to move on to your house. Now Jesus is hanging out, talking to people. And Jairus has his followers come and say, your daughter's dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's over. It's over. So what do you feel when you're Jairus? When you feel, well, I told Jesus. I asked him to come quickly. I told Jesus my daughter was dying. Jesus said he would come. Then he starts to come, and then he ministers to somebody else, and that's wonderful. But while he's standing around talking, my daughter dies. But Jesus says, do not be afraid. Do not question me. Do not be afraid. And Jesus stops to chat, and then he goes to Jairus' home. But when he turns to Jairus, he has word for Jairus. And I don't know where you turn when you don't know where else to go. And I don't know what you do when you have no answers. But Jesus gives some words of encouragement here this morning, and I want to leave these with you. First of all, he says, do not be afraid, but believe. And even though experts will say it's over, and even though people will tell you there's no hope, and even though people will say to you that your answer is no longer going to come, I'm here to tell you it isn't over till Jesus says it's over. And the worst thing people do is fear in the midst of a message. I've heard people who've had a message about cancer. So you're going to die in 3 months. And they live in such fear of that announcement that they believe with all their heart that this is going to happen. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus can still touch you. Even when the specialist says it, I believe God is still able to do it, because it isn't over till Jesus says it's over. And that is so true for all of us this morning. And Jesus makes this comment to Jairus, do not be afraid. But believe. Fear not. How many remember the man by the name of Gavin MacLeod? He was the star of the TV show many years ago, Love Boat. Do you remember him, Captain? Captain Stubing, I think it was. While he was at the height of his career in Hollywood, he decided that he didn't want to be married to his wife, Patty, anymore. He had tremendous fame and glory that he'd entered into with his career. And so he told her one day that he was leaving and he was going to maintain a new lifestyle. And it didn't include his wife, Patty. And they separated. But just as this was happening, Patty had become part of a group of women who were praying together. Patty had given her heart to Christ and had just actually started a new relationship with Jesus. Her husband, Gavin MacLeod, left her for 3.5 years. But Patty never gave up on the marriage, and she continued to ask Jesus to bring Gavin back. And with her prayer group, she would pray every week for her husband to return. And she even became so convinced that she began to make supper every night for herself and for her husband. And she would put a plate and a knife and a fork and a spoon at the table, and she would prepare supper. She did it for 3.5 years, praying that her husband Gavin would come to his senses. One day Gavin, after much difficulty in his life, asked Christ to forgive him and wondered if he could get back at least to visit his wife again, and called Patty and said, could I just come over around supper to see you? He came to the home and he knocked on the door. Patty answered, and Gavin said, I just wanted you to know that I'm so sorry and I want you to forgive me. And she said, forgive you? I have supper waiting for you. I've been waiting for 3.5 years. Let's have supper together. Because God is able to minister miracles even in family situations. It's an incredible faith when someone says, I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to give up. Jesus says, clear the room. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Believe. Then he says, clear the room. Get rid of all the distractions. He goes to go into the room where the little girl is, and there's all these people who don't really have faith. They're paid mourners and all kinds of people running around with negative thoughts about the whole situation. As soon as they see Jesus, I'm sure that there was some negative statements about, well, where were you, Jesus? It's about time. Why didn't you show up on time? Jesus says, clear the room. Get rid of the distractions. Get these people out of the room. I just want the mom, the dad, and three faithful disciples. And he goes into the situation and he ministers because he wants to have an attitude and an atmosphere of faith and positive people who believe before he can do this miracle. And I'm here to tell you, if you're going through crisis, the worst thing you can do is find negative people who bring you down and discourage you and defeat you. I'll tell you, people in church sometimes find each other. I used to have, when I pastored, people in the church who were very negative. And as soon as somebody negative came into the church, they'd find them. You could find them immediately getting together. Now they're building a small group. I'm here to tell you, folks, you don't need any negative people in your life, and you don't need a lot of people to bring skepticism and doubt and fear to your life. Get with some good, positive people that love Jesus. Get with some people who care about Christ and talk some good things about the Lord and encourage each other. And you know, as a Christian, God help us if we go to work every day and we're the most negative person on the job. God help us when we go to work that we're the one person that the boss thinks, man, I wish I could get rid of that guy. All he does is shove tracts at people and talk about it, but it never works. I know people that are negative and discouraging, and they go to work every day, and then they'll say to somebody, wouldn't you like to know Jesus? And the person they're working with goes, no, I'm happy. I don't need what you got. How many know that people are listening, folks? People in the community are listening to us. What do they see when they hear us? What do they hear when they're around us? What do they see in our lifestyle? How do they see that we live our life? How many know people want to see the real thing? If we really know Jesus, how many know we should show that we love Jesus? We should influence people. Well, Jesus says, clear the room of all the negative ones. We just need the positive ones to stay. And that's an interesting thing. If you're going through deep difficulties today, do not be afraid, believe, and get rid of distractions. Clear your life of distractions. Get alone with God. Get before the Lord. Let God speak to your heart. Go to prayer. Seek the Lord. Then Jesus said to the little girl, take my hand. I love that. Take my hand. She reaches out to Jesus. He takes her by the hand and heals her and sets her free. Why? Because Jesus can raise the dead. See, that's the reason the gospel's true. Lots of religious groups out there stating that they're right, and I'm not about to malign people. That's not my strategy. But we know Christ is real because he has risen from the dead. It's a historical fact. This is not just some fable, not just some fantasy we read about in a storybook. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for you and I. It is a historical fact. They record in history seeing Jesus after the resurrection, visibly seeing Jesus with many, not just disciples, but many in history. Jesus was risen from the dead. Not just another religious leader. Not just another expert that says, follow me in my religious thoughts. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is Jesus Christ. He is risen from the dead. He was dead. He was in the ground. He was in a tomb. But 3 days later, he rose again and he's alive forevermore. We serve a risen Savior. A risen Lord, a risen Redeemer. And it ain't over till Jesus says it over, because Jesus can even raise them from the dead. There is resurrection power in the name of Jesus. And when it says that he raised her from the dead, that's why it's never over till Jesus says it's over, because Jesus is the only one in history who can still raise people from the dead. And he can raise your situation from the dead. And you might say it's over. And you might say there's no hope. And you might say there's nothing that we can do about this. But I'm here to tell you, it ain't over till Jesus says it's over. And if he hasn't said it's over yet, it isn't over. Jesus can raise your situation from the dead. Jesus can raise your circumstances from the dead. Jesus can raise your difficulty and set you free. And only Jesus can do it. But he can do it. Well, let me tell you a story. And then I'm done, okay? It's almost 10 after. I'm pretty close. You said 12:15 would work. This is a true story. And I tell you because it always strengthens my faith. And it's about a guy who used to come to this church. And this, my wife will verify it. My sons will verify it. There's a man who used to come to this church by the name of Bill Craigie. And one time, Debbie and I were heading to Tobermory to catch a ferry to Chichimon to go across to Manitoulin Island. My wife was doing all the music ministry at the camp there, so she had the boys were little at the time, and we had two cars full of stuff because my wife was going to be there for a couple of weeks. Now, I won't say anything negative about my wife because I don't want to upset her. But she has been known to carry a few things with her when she's going to be somewhere for some time. So we had two carloads of stuff. And we were going to go. I had a funeral the next day. I was pastoring at the time. So we were going to go to Tobermory, go across on the ferry, take Debbie and the boys to Manitoulin Island, take her to Spring Bay Camp, drop off all the stuff in the two cars, and then I was going to come back on the late boat because I had a funeral the next day in Brantford. So we're on a time crunch here. When we got to Tobermory, we were told that the boat had been delayed, and it would be a couple hours, and then we'd be able to go across. So that made it a little tighter on our schedule, but that was still okay. Then, by 5 in the afternoon, we were told that the ferry wasn't going that night. So now we had to figure out what we were going to do, because I have a funeral the next day. So I was upset. I was frustrated. I'm a very impatient guy. And it was ticking me off. I was ticked at the ferry. I was ticked at the ferry people. Anyway, so we have to figure out what we're going to do. So Debbie's going to have to find a hotel for the night. We're going to have to cram all the stuff from my car into her van. And then she's going to have to go herself because I got to leave. So I said to Debbie, find the hotel you want to go to. So we drove around Tobermory for a moment. Debbie drove into the parking lot of one hotel and then drove out. I don't know why, but she has an intuition about these things. I always let her choose where we're going to stay anyway, just for that reason. She seems to have a sixth sense about it. So we did that. We stopped in a place that she had picked, which was the second choice she had. And we went into the hotel together and register. And when we went into register, there was a lady sitting at the desk with a book in front of her. And she was working feverishly there. And another lady went to check us in. When the lady checking us in asked her name, I said, it's Lori and Debbie Gibbons. The lady sitting at the desk had not noticed us being there. But she put her book down and began to weep and cry. And looked like shocked. And Debbie and I talked about this. Her expression was amazing. You never forget how she looked. And she couldn't believe it. And she said, you're Lori Gibbons, right? I said, yeah. And I knew she looked familiar, but I wasn't sure. Because it had been many years, I think, since we'd seen her. And she said, I can't believe you're here. I can't believe you're here. I'm thinking, why? And she said, you know who I am? I said, no. I'm Sharon Craigie. She said, my husband Bill is dying of a brain tumor. And he's just two blocks away. And just a few days ago, he'd prayed and asked that God would bring Lori Gibbons to pray with him. I went, what? Yeah, she said, he just prayed 4 or 5 days ago and said, I want Lori Gibbons to come and pray with me before I die. And she goes, and you're here? I said, yeah, I'm here. And she said, well, he's two blocks away. And so I found out where and took my son Matt and we went down and went in, and when I arrived at the house and knocked on the door, his mom was there, I believe, or someone was there, an older lady who was watching Bill while Sharon was working, and she said, "Wow, Lori Gibbons," and Bill went, "Well, praise God, I prayed." I go in and I sit down with Bill, and he can't believe I'm there, but he tells me some of his challenges, and we pray together, and
He said, "Pastor Lori, I know that that's God just telling me he's with me." And God, it's just the craziest moment in my life. Can God really stop a fairy, a Chichimon from, I don't know. Maybe it's coincidence. I'm not saying it. But I tell you, that was an amazing moment in my life. Because God hears the prayers of the Bill Craigies of this world. God hears Bill Craigie. And Bill Craigie calls out in the last few days of his life and says, "I need Lori Gibbons to get here. God gets me there." That's how much God cares. You know why? Because it's not over till Jesus says it's over. I want you to bow your heads. Lord Jesus, I just pray for people here today, and I don't know, Lord, I just felt impressed to share this. So God, there's got to be people in this room that just, maybe they've had a bad report. Maybe they don't know what the future holds for them or their life or their family. Or maybe, Lord, they face difficulty. Maybe they're in the midst of a crisis. Maybe others have given up. Maybe specialists have said there's not much choice or chance, but God, we know it's not over till you say. I mean, you can raise the dead. You can raise the dead. So God, today, I come and I preach. I pray that this church would never stop declaring the love of Jesus to this community. That this church would know that it's more than just having church on a Sunday. It's getting outside these doors and telling broken people that Jesus cares. It's telling single moms have to work their head off just to provide for their kids. To tell the single moms they don't have to do it alone, but Jesus can help them. Jesus can provide it. Tell the little boy and the little girl that's abused this morning in this community and live in fear that Jesus can reach to them and touch them and even protect them. To tell the brokenhearted, divorced person who lives with agony of a relationship that's broken, that Jesus cares and that Jesus can give them a future. That Jesus is not going to leave them alone. But there's a hope for a smile in the days to come. God, may we get out and tell this community Jesus is the only hope. But it isn't over till Jesus says it's over. God, if there's somebody here in this room this morning just needs encouragement. They just need to know this. Just need to know this. God, may they not fear. Take fear from their heart. May they not become distracted. May they not fill their life with negative people who tell them all the negative stuff that's going to happen. And they live with despair. But God, may they look to you today and know that Jesus, you can heal. You can touch. You can transform. You can provide. And you can do that work. Jesus, I just care today about maybe people that are needy, that just have a need, and they just need a miracle, and they just need you to touch and minister to them. God, have your way this morning, Lord. Have your way this morning, Lord. Have your way this morning, Lord. Hello, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. I want to be sensitive to what God wants me to do right now. If you have a need this morning and you really just need God to touch you, I want you just to lift your hand right now. I just want you to lift your hand. I just think that be what we should do this morning. You know why? Because God can touch you right where you sit. I had talked to the pastor about having a service at this moment where people come to the altar, but I sense that that might not be the way to go this morning. Just lift your hand. Just say, "God, help me. God, touch me. Jesus, minister to me." Because God can meet you right where you sit this morning. God can meet you right where you are this morning. God can touch you right where you are. God doesn't have to have you come. He can minister right where you are this morning. Jesus, minister right now by your Spirit. Minister right now by your power. Touch people this morning, Lord Jesus, and do a miracle. For those, Lord, who sit this morning with difficult news or difficult circumstances, Jesus, it isn't over till you say it's over. And God, may there be hope in their hearts today to know, God, that they can bring the need to you and that Jesus you're able to touch and minister and heal and transform by your power right where they sit this morning, right where they are this morning. They don't even have to come forward. They don't even have to be at the altar for you to touch them, because you can go right where they are. You can go right where they are. You walk right into the room of their life and you reach your hand out. And may they take your hand and know, God, that it is not over till you say it's over. And we thank you in that precious name. Jesus, touch people this morning. Heal people this morning. God, right where they sit, right where they sit, heal them this morning. Touch their bodies and make them whole today. And may you be glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 How many know Jesus can still raise the dead? How many know Jesus can still raise people out of their circumstance and problem? I thank God for his faithfulness. And isn't it good to know? It's not over till Jesus says it's over. And I'm thankful to trust him. May this church go out into this community and declare it. Declare it to people tomorrow morning. And it's not over till Jesus says it's over. And be nice. Be nice, Christians. How many have met miserable Christians and we don't need any more of them? Be nice. Be caring. Be loving. Encourage your neighbor. Be the one at work that encourages the boss and is the one that's first at work and last to leave. We're Christians. We honor Jesus in this community. People doubt what we say because they doubt that we really believe it. But if they watch our life, they should be able to know that we really believe that Jesus is real. We're the witness. We're the testimony. This church is going to be used in days to come to really help this community. Help this community. Help your mayor. Go tell your mayor, count on Rockcliffe. We're going to help you, mayor. Because we're believers. We're Christians. You know what? God's going to help this church to be able to be a blessing to this community in the days to come. God bless you, Pastor Phil. What a privilege. Thank you. God bless you. Amen.
Weren't you so glad God's not dead? Amen. Amen. He's surely alive. No matter where you're at in life today, maybe you came today because someone just drug you out and said, hey, come on. Or maybe you came today because, you know, some things in your life are, maybe you're hitting those end of the road or some moments. And that I just really want you to know that, you know, as Lori said, Pastor Lori, Jesus loves you. Amen. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. He cares. And that if you'd like someone just to pray with you, and that for a moment, we're going to dismiss. We've got cake, we've got coffee and stuff to hang out. This is a celebration, amen. It's a celebration of just the greatness of our God. And if you want to just hang around for a bit, there's some people here that you haven't been around for a while, so please don't run away, because there's many people that want to say hello to you. Or there's others that, you know, you've been here for a while, and there's new people that haven't been here for a bit. They want to say hi to you. So don't take off if you don't have to. Spend a little bit of time. But if you'd like someone to pray with you, maybe you have a pressing need, and that you just need someone to pray, we'd love to pray with you and just encourage you to come either find Pastor Nathan or myself up here, and we'd love to pray with you. And we just bless you in Jesus' name. No, he's alive. And he's alive. Not only he's alive in this world, he's alive in you, so you're alive. So let's walk out of this place with our heads up saying, wow, my Jesus, he's not done with me yet. Amen. And that he's not done with me yet. I'm not perfect. And that your pastor's not perfect. But one day I'll be perfected in heaven. Until then, thank God Almighty, Jesus isn't done with me. From day to day and glory to glory, he just keeps building me and renewing me and challenging me and helping me. And he wants to do the same with you. In Jesus' name we bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great day. Thank you for 100 years, Lord, of you echoing that it's not over until Jesus says it's over. And today we grab that and we echo it out in the 100 years ahead, if you would tarry, that, Lord, it's not over until you say it is. You always have the final word. And so we don't want to be like the Israelites, like those 10 spies, that they didn't lie, but they forgot you. We want to be like Joshua and Caleb, that in the midst of all of life's stuff, we can declare, yeah, but my God's greater. With my God, all things are possible. And so, Lord, I thank you for that word today. Lord, we not only etch it into our hearts, but Lord, we also now want to put it into practice. So on Monday, Lord, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, give us opportunity to declare that out to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our friends, to our family members, that you have the final word and that they can call out to you. And you will answer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. We love you. God bless you. We'll see you in the lobby. And that as we celebrate with some cake. God bless you.